we've been talking about our living beyond our capacity. You know, when we come to this spot in our lives, in our Christian lives, when we realize we cannot do things on our own spiritually, we got a choice. Am I going to live for God? Am I going to do something spiritually? Am I going to make a difference in this world? Or am I going to try to do everything in my own flesh? And, you know, we got to get to this spot in our moment where we said, I am going to live beyond what my flesh can do. I need God's help and God's Spirit. We talked about God, the Holy Spirit's work at salvation. We've talked about His work when it comes to Him strengthening us. We've talked about His work when it comes to the sanctification process. And last 2 weeks ago, we talked about His serving ministry. 2 weeks ago, we talked about how He actually takes us and He takes us out of our only part of living for ourselves. And He puts us to work. The Holy Spirit of God will lead you into the service of Christ. It's what He does. We talked about how He calls every believer, how He empowers every believer to perform His call. But He plays a much more extensive role in enabling the believer for the service of God. And I know we got to get to this spot because sometimes we feel like it's work that we can do, things that we can work up, things we can experience on our own. But the only thing of value that will outlive our short lives on this planet is our eternal purpose for God. And we spend so much time working on so many things, but the things that really count in this world that will last for eternity is the things we're able to do for the Lord. And I think sometimes we get mixed up on value. We get mixed up on what we spend our time, our energy, our resources on. And we should evaluate, consider what we're doing in light of its eternal value. We must ask ourselves, what is God actually accomplishing through us? As I said, He calls us, He empowers us. And God is, He is trying to do something in our lives. And we need God's help. So often we think we can do things in our own strength. So often we think we have in our own flesh, in our own mind, this is how I feel. This has got to be right. No, we can't do anything without the Holy Spirit. Here's some things He does to help us. He calls us, He empowers us, and then He enables us. Say, Pastor, what do you mean by the difference between empowering and enabling? Well, I'm thinking that I have the power to do certain things, but then I need certain things to help me enable to do those things. And you say, they sound a little bit alike. Well, we all have the power or the ability to cook. Some of us can't do it very well. Some of us burn things. I've seen some men do some pretty lousy things. I also seen some ladies do some lousy things before. And you know, but what enables us, he gives us the specifics, the tools to be able to do something. The tools to be able to enable us to do these things. If you don't feel inadequate for a ministry, there's a problem. Either you're prideful or you're delusional. You say, what do you mean? Well, if we really think we can do something in our own power and own strength to change someone's life, we've missed it. We need God's help. The idea of life change is bigger than a human ability. What we realize, when we realize all ministry is beyond what we can do, that's when we finally get to realize that we can do something for God. It shows how much we're dependent upon Him. Look how Paul talks about it. He's in the church at Corinth here. You know, this is the great mighty apostle Paul. This is the one that had gone to these churches and started these churches. But look at his limited power he has in himself. Look what it says in 1 Corinthians 2:3. And when it says, and as I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom. You know, he gets to the spot, you know, it was not about what Paul could do or Paul's knowledge. It wasn't Paul's wisdom. It wasn't Paul's ability. It wasn't his eloquence. It wasn't his stories. It wasn't his illustrations. He was led by the Spirit of God. It's a limited ability that we have. And the first step into a local church ministry is something that many times we are going to feel or should feel inadequate. We need God's help. I remember the first time when I came here to candidate and Pastor Thompson asked me if I was ready to preach that night. I told him I was a little bit, I don't know if I used the word nervous or anxious or a little bit, I guess very serious-minded when it came to it. And he says, well, you shouldn't be afraid. I said, well, I'm not afraid. I says, it's just the awesomeness of the opportunity to be able to to preach the Word of God and teach the Word of God in front of people, something that should be taken very seriously. And I understood, and I still hope that I understand that I'm inadequate in order to help someone change lives. You know, the first time you try to witness to a friend or sing in the choir, teach a class, it can be a very fearful experience. The devil is going to try to intimidate you from not serving. He wants to do everything he can to make you not want to serve God and the power of God and the power of His Holy Spirit. He's going to bring up with distractions. He's going to bring up any type of fear. He's going to do whatever he can to stop you from serving. The last thing he wants you to do is serve God and His power and His Spirit. See, Paul understood this. He said, look, when I came to you, there was nothing special about me. He says, but there's an unlimited provision for us. But in demonstration of Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. He says, look, when I came, my speech, my preaching, I was in fear, I was in much trembling, but in demonstration, the work that God did was a demonstration of the Spirit of God and of the God's power. That way, when it comes in, it's all boiled down to this, your faith and trust is not in a man, it is in God and in God alone. When you have a idol that is a man, when a pastor becomes an idol to you, and the fact that you think he's the one doing the work and is because of what he has said and what he has done, you know what? That's what Paul's saying. Look, it's not about me. In this passage of scriptures, the next chapter over, there are people who say, you know, I'm of Apollos, or I'm of Cephas, I'm of Paul. They were saying that Apollos and Cephas, which is Peter and Paul, they all serve the same God, but they were saying, well, I'm this man's disciple, and I'm this man's disciple, and I'm this man's disciple. And Paul is saying, look, it's not about me. It's not about my power. It's not about my spirit. It's the fact that it's not the wisdom of man. It's the power of God. And this is where we got to get. It's not about our talents. It's about us being surrendered and letting the Holy Spirit enable us. He calls us, He empowers us, now He enables us to do the work He's called us to do. Life change is not something that we can do on our own. We need God's help. I think with God's calling, He always brings enabling. With God's calling, He'll always bring enabling. God will never call us to something that He does not give us the grace to handle the situation. He will never call us to do something that He does not give us the grace to enable us to handle the situation. Say, Pastor, you don't know every situation I'm going through. I don't. But I know God He calls us for certain purposes. There's eternal values that He's trying to make happen in our lives. He's not as so worried about the things of this world. He's not so worried about our pleasure or our comfort or our desires. He sees things as an eternal perspective that He's trying to say, hey, I want to do this with you. I want to do this with your life. I want to bring glory and honor to myself through this. Here's some things I want you to think about. When God calls us to do something, He promises not only to empower us, but He encourages us to enable us. If He leads us to witness to someone, He will give us the courage and the word to say. If He leads us to teach, He will enable us to communicate effectively. If He calls us to give, He will enable us to have financial provision to do so. God will never call us without enabling us and providing everything we need to get the job done. Look what it says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 through 10. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. You know, stop thinking that it's, you know, what can I do, and let the Holy Spirit of God enable you. This does not give you a choice to be lazy. No, because He tells us to study to show ourselves approved. He tells us to put everything into it. But we realize and depend upon God that the excellency of the power may be of God. You know, that's why He's put this in these earthen vessels. That's why He's put this treasure, you can say, inside earthen vessels. That's why He's given the salvation message and the Holy Spirit of God that lives inside of us. He's put it into these weak vessels. That way when we do something for God and when God is lifted up and when God is exalted, you know who gets the glory? It's the power of God. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. And here it is. Here is, He's given us this Holy Spirit's enabling power to do His work, so that way Jesus Christ might be made manifest in our body. We cannot manifest Christ on our own. We can put out there, we can do the best we can, but to truly manifest Jesus Christ, those fruits of the Spirit, it comes from the power of God. You see Paul's frailty here. The words are coming from one of God's choice servants. He is known for doing so many great things in the world. His impact upon the world is history. But it's not because of himself. It's because of God. And at the time we start shrinking away from a ministry, at the time when we start feeling fear and intimidation, the Holy Spirit reminds us of the power and the promise he gives us. He says, for God hath not given us a spirit of fear. This is the one who enables us. When we get timid about passing out a gospel tract, who enables us to do that? The Holy Spirit of God does. Who enables us to get up and preach when we know we can't, or speak, or say, or give? That is the Holy Spirit's work. He calls us, he empowers us, but he enables us. He gives us the strength. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Here's the point is, he enables us to have the strength to do what God's called us to do. I really enjoy this quote. I think it's at the bottom of your page. It's from Corrie Ten Boom. It says, trying to do the Lord's work in your own strength is the most confusing, exhausting, and tedious of all work. But when you are filled with the Holy Spirit, then the ministry of Jesus flows out of you. I don't know about you, but how many times have we tried to, in our own flesh, try to do spiritual things? I mean, when we're not right with the Lord and we're trying to teach your children spiritual things, or when you're trying to teach a class, or when you're trying to preach a message, or when you're trying to witness, or when you're trying to maybe even sing in the choir, doesn't seem like anything goes right. Doesn't seem like you have the Spirit of God with you. You have nothing that's encouraging you. And it is one of the most tedious, one of the most exhausting, one of the most confusing things in all the world. And I've been there. I think we've all tried to do things in our own flesh. We've all tried to do things and we wish that, man, I know there's something wrong. I know there's something off. There's something that needs to change. We need the Holy Spirit of God's help. We can't do this on our own. We need God's help to enable us to do a spiritual work. And that's where we come to this spot. He calls us to a ministry. He empowers us, but he's the one that gives you the ability. I know some of us have talents. You see people out there singing and they're supposedly trying to praise the Lord and then they turn around and do something worldly and fleshly. Now we can all wear certain masks, but to truly serve the Lord and make an impact and difference in this world, we need the enabling power of God. Paul says here in verses 3-5, he says, and I was with you in weakness. He says, look, I was weak. This is what I was physically and in fear. He says, when I came to you, I was fearful and in much trembling. He was intimidated. He was very fearful, but with the Holy Spirit's help. He says, in my speech, in my preaching, was not with enticing words of man's wisdom. He says, you've heard other people that could preach better than me. But in demonstration of the Spirit and power. He says, the difference that was made was the Spirit and power of God. And he says, and the reason why is that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men. He says, so don't go around saying that I'm a disciple of Paul. He says, we're disciples of Jesus Christ, but in the power of God. So we see that he enables us, but he goes even farther. I think it's the Holy Spirit of God that gives us boldness. It's the Holy Spirit of God that gives us boldness. And I like the fact that we're doing the Holy Spirit series as we go through the book of Acts together, because some of these passages of Scripture will be familiar with us. Don't worry, we're going to get done the Holy Spirit way before we're going to get done the book of Acts. But remember when it says in Acts 4:31, and when they prayed, this was after the first persecution. This was after Peter and John were put in prison. We're going to learn a little bit about that this morning and how they were threatened and said that they should not serve. And they got home and they told the church what happened. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. You know, most Christians today have a lack of courage. Most Christians today have a lack of confidence. The ability to courageously be outspoken for the Lord Jesus Christ is something that comes from the Holy Spirit of God. This great ability is not limited to these first century Christians. The filling of the Holy Spirit is still alive today, and we can have. I've met a lot of people that are outspoken about things. I went home this past Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday. And when I got there on Wednesday, my nephew was there. And this is from my wife has one sister. Her name is Angel. And And she had two children, and Christopher was there, my nephew Christopher. And we started talking about political things. And I used to think that certain people were enthusiastic about political things. Mr. Don, I've seen him be enthusiastic about political things. I've seen a couple other people around the church. He used to be really, this young man, boy, he was enthusiastic. He had much zeal, but not much knowledge. And he just kept on talking and talking and talking. He was outspoken about political things. You know, where did that come from? He thought he had some knowledge. You know, where does our boldness come from Jesus Christ? For Jesus Christ, for Christianity, when we speak the truth and in love and in grace and in mercy. That comes from the Holy Spirit of God. Speak out at the right times. Many Christians today limit the Holy Spirit to quiet themselves. Many times people would rather do a community service. Don't get me wrong, I think community services are important. They have a social way to help bring people and seed to Christ, the social value. There is some benefits to helping out. But the truth is, what really needed in this world today is Jesus Christ, and that he needs to be preached and he needs to be taught. And we need to compel people to tell people that they need Christ. The Holy Spirit will always compel the believer to abandon his silence to speak the truth of the love of Jesus Christ. Being timid is not a gift of the Holy Spirit. In fact, it's the opposite of what the Holy Spirit wants us to do. Once again, there is a way to do it. There is grace along with truth, mercy and truth. Jesus Christ, there were times when he talked to people quietly. There are times when he talked to people individually. But there are times when he rebuked people. There are times when he laid the truth out there, depending on what the audience was. And the Holy Spirit of God will give you wisdom when to speak up and speak out when it comes to the things of God. It's a gift of courage. The Spirit of God is compelling. He will not stay silent when the truth should be proclaimed. The Bible gives numerous accounts of Christians in the first century who were bold to speak God's word, even in the face of rejection, scorn, and torture. The Holy Spirit will give you the will, the capacity, and the courage to speak up when doing something is so difficult, sometimes even risky. He will give you a holy boldness to stand up and speak truth when others would advise you to just be quiet. That comes from the Holy Spirit of God. I was there, and there were times and opportunities, and after listening to Christopher, and I like Christopher, he's a good guy, and he is very conservative in his views, and I believed a lot of things he said. And after, you know, my in-laws were talking, and Christopher's wife was talking, my mother-in-law looks at me and says, "What do you think, Brian?" And so after listening for a little while, they gave me an opportunity to express, and I expressed what I thought a little bit. But there are times when you just got to speak up, and you got to speak truth, and you got to speak it in love, but you can't compromise truth. And when every time I go home, I look for opportunities, I pray for opportunities to be able to share what God's done in my life, the change that God's made, how he's made me different. I'm not the same person I was, and I'm thankful for that, and how I want God to help those individuals I see and know. So where does that boldness come from? It comes from the Holy Spirit of God. Where does the quiet and timidness come from? It's when we silence the Spirit of God. Once again, I'm not saying you should say something every single time and as loud as you can. You've got to let the Holy Spirit of God lead and guide you. But don't be intimidated to speak the truth of the Word of God. You see the stories here. You see the book of Acts. You see how it says that they spake the Word of God with boldness. It was with boldness. They got up, they were in face of rejection. They were in face of intimidation, even persecution. And said they spoke with boldness. Earlier in the chapter number 4, the religious leaders of that day, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, said, "I don't want you preaching in the name of Jesus anymore." That's what they said pretty much. "Do not bring this man's blood upon us," even though they were the ones that killed him. But what did they do? They still spoke boldly. There's going to come a day and time in our lives, and we're even approaching that now, where people are going to say, "You need to stay quiet." The boldness of the Holy Spirit of God will tell you to encourage you, to compel people to be saved. Okay, so the next thing, the Holy Spirit engages us. Engages us. What do you mean, engages us? He tells us what he wants us to do. He has a different job for different people. He has different things he wants you to do, different classes he wants you to teach, different instruments maybe he wants you to play, different things he would like for you. He engages us. He gives us the direction. God has a mission for you to accomplish, and he intends to make that mission clear to you. He intends, it's not some type of big cosmic Easter egg hunt to try to figure out what God's will is in your life. That's not it at all. God wants you to very carefully, step by step, obey Him. Just in the things you know is real, the things that you know is true, we usually do not have the issues of wondering about, well, what's tomorrow going to be or what. He wants you to obey today. Most of us struggle with the things we know we should be doing. The Bible reading, the praying, the faithfulness, the giving. Most of us struggle. He said, well, I don't know what God's will is. What God's will is for a husband is to love his wife. What God's will for the wife is to submit to the husband. What God's will for the children is to honor, to obey. What God's will for a church member is to be faithful and to serve and get involved. What is God's will? See, people understand that He engages us to do something. He wants you to do something. He has a desire. He has a direction. He will give you what He wants you to have. He engages you in the work and it becomes very personal. He has a mission for you to accomplish. He intends for you to accomplish that mission. He has a specific place for you to where He wants you to plug in and get to work. And this is the work of the Holy Spirit to give you those details. Go ahead and take your Bible to Acts chapter number 8 if you'd like to. Acts chapter number 8 is a great passage of Scripture because it teaches us this. In Acts chapter number 8, Philip is having revival that he helped begin, and I believe it's in Samaria. And in Acts chapter number 8, verses 26 through 29, the Holy Spirit of God leads Philip to, the angel of the Lord says, leads Philip to go somewhere where there's only one guy. And most of us would say, you know what, there's a great revival going on over here. I'm going to stay here. I can help disciple them. Let somebody else go over there. No, no. God has a specific work that He wants you to do, and we have to follow His direction. He engages us. He comes to you and says, hey, I want you to do this and I want you to do that. It may be speaking in a play sometime. It may be you reaching out to a neighbor. It may be, I don't know what it is, but He has something personal He wants you to do. Look what it says in Acts chapter 8, verse 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And once again, he was in Samaria. There was a great revival going on in Samaria. And verse 27, and he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship and was returning and sitting in his chariot, reading Isaiah the prophet. You know, the Spirit, what it says in verse number 29, then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. Most of us would have said, hey, I want to be where I want to be. These are people I've won. These are people I'm trying to help. These are people I see the difference. That's not what Philip says. I'll go. And then you see the Ethiopian, and this is somebody who the Jews would not usually spend time with. And he looks and he doesn't say, that's not somebody I talk to. No. The Spirit tells him, you know what happens? He goes. And it says in verse number 30, then the Spirit, verse number 30, and Philip ran thither. It wasn't just, okay, I'll see if I can catch up. No, he took off. That meant that he did it to the best he could to his ability. We got to understand that the Holy Spirit of God, He calls us, He empowers us, He enables us, He gives us the talents and tools to do the thing He engages us to do. But it's our decision. It's our decision whether or not we're going to do it. The Holy Spirit will engage you in a specific way for a very specific work. There is something specifically He wants you to do. I don't know what that is. He's telling you, not me. Sometimes I have people come to me and says, I want to know what God's will is for my life. And I'll ask them some different questions. I'll ask them, well, do you read your Bible every day? Do you pray? Do you witness? Do you give? Do you faithful to church? Do you treat, if you're a husband or wife, treat them? Now I give them a long list of things that we know is God's desire, what we know it's God's will. I says, that's where you start. Then as you grow more and more sensitive to the Holy Spirit of God, He is going to engage you. He is going to continue on working in you, and He is going to give you what He wants you to do. You know, Apostle Paul said this. He says, behold, I go bound into the Spirit, into Jerusalem, not knowing the things which shall befall me there, save the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and abide in me. Paul, when he was faced with the idea that he knew he was going to have to face persecution, he says, look, I'm bound in the Spirit. He says, I know what you're saying. I am ready to face this because the Spirit of God is the one that's leading and guiding me. Paul describes himself. He says, bound in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God makes his leadership so clear, so compelling, so engaging that Paul knew he had to obey. He even talks about when Jesus, when he was getting ready to be tempted, he says, and immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. Immediately. I don't know about you, but there's been times in my life where God has led me and guided me and engaged me. He says, I want you to do this. There's been times, you know, something as simple as giving something up, whether it might be a sin or not a sin, whether it be treating somebody a little bit nicer, whether it's confessing something, whether it's going to visit someone. There's been many times in my life where he has engaged me. He says, I want you to do this. Has that ever happened to you? I'm sure it has. As you are sensitive to God, he has a specific calling for your life. But the question is, decision's ours. Our free will is not something that has been taken away. When you hear the story of Philip and when you hear the story of Paul, they could have said no. But the Spirit of God, there's something in them that was telling him to go. When he does, you won't be wondering what God is compelling you to do. The problem is whether or not you're going to obey it. Oftentimes it's like, does God really want me to do this? As you are close to the Lord, walking with the Lord, he will give you wisdom and guidance and steps. He'll open doors, he'll shut doors. But see, we want God's will, and we want to know what God wants us to do. We want the Spirit to engage us, but we don't want to do the things that we know we're supposed to be doing. We don't want to have to clean up our attitudes or our mouths. We don't want to have to clean up those things that we've gotten accustomed to, and we want to hold so close to us, and we call them our pet sins because we can say, oh, it's just the way I am. No, if we really, truly want to know what God wants us to do, we need to do the things that we already know he wants us to do. And then when he engages us, when he says, I want you to do this, we obey. The decision is ours. Now, like I said, it's not always the easiest thing in the world, but the decision is ours. Next thing I want you to see here is the Holy Spirit unifies us. One of the things I enjoy about the book of Acts is it's this local body of believers that are doing these things. They are cooperating together. God's pattern for his work, that his people serve together. He leads teams of believers to cooperate in his Spirit for his purposes. You say, Pastor, are you getting it? I like the local church. I know God instituted the family. I know that. And I know he instituted the family first. But the family and the church should be able to work together. The family and the church should be able to minister together. What makes a good church? What makes a strong church? Good families do. And that's what we got to understand, is that God has done his work through the local church ministry. And this is how God does his work, is through the local church. He has ordained the church. Just as he instituted the family, ordained the family, he's ordained the church to be able to work together and come together as a unified body of believers. It is a called out assembly. It's a unified body. He says, and when they prayed, the place was shaken where they assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that all the things which he possessed was his own, but that they had all things common. I mean, that it got to the point back in the book of Acts that everything worked together, and that they were willing to share. You know, sometimes people universalize the church. Sometimes people talk about some type of mystic thing, and the idea is one big universal church. And they say that local independent churches are no longer effective. And, you know, there are things that are not effective. There are denominations. There are churches that have failed. But when the Holy Spirit of God engages you to service, he is going to do so in conjunction with and in context of a church ministry. We need the fellowship of believers. We need the prayer together. We need the examination. We need the preaching and teaching of the Word of God that only can come from the local church. It's a unified body. It's something where they're all together and they're cooperating together. The Spirit of God speaks of this, and it's often about this. It says here, Philippians 2, verses 1 through 3, this is written to the book of the church of Philippi. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded. He wants us to be like-minded. having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Let nothing be done for ourselves. But a unification, the Holy Spirit is trying to bring us together. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. This is how he brings the church together to work together. Look what it says in Romans 15:30. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me. He's asking them that they were unified together for the prayers. Philippians 1:27. Only let your conversation be as it becomes the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs. Once again, this is the church of Philippi, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. You know, we are all different. We all have different backgrounds and different upbringings, but we are gathered around together by the apostles' doctrine. We're gathered together by the word of God, and with one spirit and one mind, we are striving together. We are pressing forward. This is what the Holy Spirit of God does. He'll take somebody that's from up north and someone who's from down south, maybe someone who's from another country or someone who's from out west. He can bring them together, and underneath the context of the local church, they can work together. They can serve together because they have one mind and one spirit together. That's to bring glory to Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter if we like someone. Doesn't matter if we have the same things we enjoy. It matters whether or not we are working for the same purpose. But it comes to God's work and seeing God does something great by His Spirit, but unity is necessary. A.W. Tozer put it this way, and I thought this was good, and we'll go to our last point. A.W. Tozer put it this way. He says, you may have electricity supplied to your home, but if your walls have broken wiring, the electrical fixtures won't work. The lights won't turn on, and the appliances won't work unless the wiring is connected properly to the power source. The power may be available and ready to do its work, but broken wiring will render the power useless. Unity is necessary among the children of God if we're going to know the flow of the power to see God do His wonders. If we really, truly want to do God's work and God's power, we need to realize and understand that it's God's power comes when we are unified. It is power from within, not pressure from without, that holds the church and the home together. We all have heard those expressions about how the piano is tuned. It's not tuned by other pianos. It's tuned by a tuning fork. And if they can get tuned right, that all the pianos can play the same on the same tune, is because it has been tuned by a certain instrument. And if we are all tuned by the instrument of the Word of God, we all have be singing the same song. The Holy Spirit exalts Christ. And here's the last thing is, you know, He's always going to give exaltation to Christ. When I see these men on TV, or when I hear preachers that want glory and honor for themselves and bring, and sometimes I wonder where is that coming from. Because the Holy Spirit God, He calls you, He empowers you, He enables you, He gives you boldness. He gives you the ability to unify together, but what He's trying to do is exalt Christ. Over and over, this is our purpose in life. We seek His power. When the Comforters come, whom I will send to you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth which proceeded from the Father, what's the Spirit going to do? It's going to testify Jesus Christ. John 4:16-14, He shall glorify me. This is what we're trying to do. This is our purpose in this world, is to glorify Him. This is what the Holy Spirit is trying to enable us to do. This is why He gives us boldness. This is why He empowers us. This is why He wants unity. Not for a certain church name or for a pastor's name or for an individual's name, to bring glory to God. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God called Jesus a curse, and that no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. And there are a lot of people who say, oh, Jesus is Lord of my life. They don't live that way. They say this, but they don't live it with their actions. You know, that the only time that ever happens is when it's the Spirit of God that there to help us. We need to fulfill His purposes. So, where does this bring us to? How do we make this effective? How do we apply this? Are we really, truly doing something for God? The Holy Spirit's one that enables us to do that. Get away from trying to figure out what you can do to entertain. Get away from, you can figure out, and once again, new lessons, new stories, new illustrations, they're all important. But none of it can separate from the fact that it's the Holy Spirit of God that gives us, is calling for us, He empowers us, He engages us, He gives us the ability. We try to do anything on our own, it's not going to amount to much. It's not going to amount to anything spiritually. We might win friends, we might win favor with people, but we will not attack someone spiritually. Changing someone's life is above human ability. Changing someone's life for eternity is above human ability. We need God's help. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. Lord, I'm thankful for today. Lord, I'm thankful for your Spirit. Lord, there's many times when we're tired and when we're weak. Read what Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter number 2 and see that we know it wasn't anything to do about us, but it was the power of God that helped us. Help us to rely upon that.